You guys got that. And to the rest of you, good evening, too. My name is Robert Canfield, missionary to Africa. I'd like to tell you real quick how I got here. I grew up in a first-generation Christian home. My mom was Jehovah's Witness, and my dad was a nominal, he wasn't even a Christian. And they actually met in a disco bar, and they got married, and the Lord radically changed their lives. They had everything this world had to offer, but no peace. And they decided they were going to get a divorce. They separated. My mom went to the pharmacist that she works with. She's a nurse. She asked about some pills for depression. He told her that, you know, God has a sound mind. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7. She said, do you think you might have one for me? He said, why don't you come to my church and find out? So my mom went to a Baptist church. She heard the gospel, and God changed her life. Amen. Not long after that, after they were separated, my dad began to follow my mom, and he went to church too, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. And God not only reconciled them to him, but he also reconciled their marriage together. And they said that they prayed and asked for a son that would serve him for the rest of the days of his life, the Lord, to serve the Lord the rest of the days of his life. And I was born 9 months to that prayer. And I heard that story ever since I was growing up. You know how much pressure that is on a little kid when you hear that story for your whole life? I didn't know what God had planned for me. I grew up in a little small town in Ohio, right next to Amish people. I actually worked for them. I was what you called a yoder toter, and I would move them from one job to the next, and I would build houses. And it wasn't until I took my first missions trip at the age of 21 that the Lord did something miraculous in my life. You see, I went to a little town called Arequipa, Peru. It's in South America, there in Peru, South America. It's in the Andes Mountains, 8,000 feet above sea level. I got to see what you guys probably know, Pastor Austin Gardner. He started some churches there, about 30 churches in that small town of 2 million people. I got to see a Bible college. But it wasn't until the final Sunday evening that I was there that the Lord began to really, really work in my heart. And I went to this little small church plant. The church plant's about the size of your foyer. Maybe like six people showed up, and they had those little plastic chairs. You know what I mean? Those plastic lawn chairs you'd have for the fourth. The ones I had to be careful in sitting. You know what I'm talking about? So we were sitting down there, and I was listening to a missionary sing and preach, and we get in the car, and we're driving back. And he turned around to me, and he said, hey, did you see the demon kid that was in church today? I was like, demon kid, what are you talking about? He said, the kid that ran around and he wasn't sitting still and he wasn't paying attention in service and he was distracting. And it was in that moment that I began to think, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and I began to think of all the things that God gave me in my life. I began to think how I was born in a first-generation Christian home. What a blessing that is. I didn't get to choose my family. Does that make sense? God put him in there, and not just anywhere. He put him in a Baptist church. Does that make sense? I've always grown up in a Baptist church, little small country church where I had people like Miss Debbie Hall that would go in vacation Bible school, and she would teach me, and she gave me my first Bible, and she wrote in the inside of it, "This sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin," and she signed it, and she gave me my first Bible. I had people like Miss Glenna Wiltice who on Wednesday nights went and she taught us with the Betty Luke and flannel graph, the stuff that I would pick up and I would hide, you know what I mean? And she was so patient to continue to teach me. And I began to think of all the things that God has given me and all the things that God has done in my life. I began to think, you know, man, I got God's Word. Amen. How incredible is that? Do you ever think about that? Amen. You have God's Word. And get this, you have God's Word in your language. Amen. You have it in the English language, and get this, and you're born in the greatest country in the world. And they teach you how to read. And I begin to think of all this stuff. God, you gave me a Christian home. You gave me a church that loved me. You gave me your word. You gave me the ability to read and understand. God, why did you give me so much blessings? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, whenever he speaks Bible-ese. That's what Pastor Gardner taught me, and that's what I realized. He speaks the Scripture. The Scripture says in Luke 12, 48, he says this, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much required. I realized why God gave me that missions trip. Because God is expecting me to do something with that. I got back home to Ohio. My whole life was changed. I was like, I got to do something. I got to find out what God wants for my life. I sold what I had, I put it in the back of my truck, and I drove down to God's country. I was like, I got to find God, so I got to move to the South. And so I moved to Atlanta, Georgia. I got plugged in with Vision Baptist Church, man, and I heard this thing, this dream that we could reach the world in our generation. And I started believing it because I started reading Scripture where it said that Jesus wanted the gospel to be preached to every creature. That wasn't just a suggestion. That wasn't just an idea he thought out. I'll throw this out there and see who wants to pick that off. No, that's a command he gave his church. And so I started hearing this, and I started getting pumped. And I'm indoctrinated by now, man. I'm like, I got to do something. I got to do something. Well, for the past 10 years, from 2010 to 2020, January 2020, I was on staff at Vision Baptist Church. But something happened, and on November 2019, we were going to the continent of Africa, to a little country called Kenya, to visit a missionary friend of ours named Randy Sturwalt. Randy Sturwalt was just a bus kid that somebody picked up back in the 60s. He heard the gospel and he got saved. And his wife was just a girl that somebody picked up in their station wagon, her and her eight sisters. Little country area. She got saved and she met Randy in that church and they grew up together and they got married and God sent him over to Africa in 1978. And he stepped out on Africa, and man, he went to little town to little village and he began to preach and train men. And man, God began to do work. And 41 years actually, up to 2019, over 350 churches were planted. Amen. Because somebody picked up a bus kid. Amen. Anywhere between 50 to 70,000 people are meeting every Sunday, changed, baptized, saved, baptized, going to church, faithful to church, because somebody picked up a bus kid. In November 2019, we were going to go visit him. Pastor Gardner, our missions director, Jeff Bush, and myself, and we were on the plane going over there. And something happened in September, just a few months before we were going over there in November. Randy found out that he had stage 4 colon cancer. We were going over the Atlantic, and Brother Randy was already back here in the States, and our hearts were heavy. We're sitting there in the plane, and my pastor looks up to me and says, "Robert, we got to do something about Africa." I was like, "Brother Gardner, you're telling me. I've been trying to do something. I'm trying to get you motivated to do something." He's like, no, Robert, we've got to really do something about Africa. There's 54 countries there in Africa. Get this. And there's some countries that don't even have a single independent Baptist missionary at all. 54 countries, 1.3 billion people live there. And right now, we are losing more missionaries than we are gaining there. At the time with Vision Baptist Missions, our mission board, we only had 4 missionary families on the continent of Africa. And our hearts were heavy because we were losing a great friend. He said, "Robert, we're going to have to do something. We need to make up a new ministry." So they started off this new ministry. I'm a missionary to Africa. And people say, "That's a continent. It's not a country, right?" I was like, "Yeah. Well, we kind of believe like we're in war right now. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war right now. And can I tell you, whenever we go to war, we need men over things, and we need to recruit the next generation." You guys follow me? We got to recruit new workers. We got to recruit new soldiers. Pastor Gardner looked at me and said, we got to raise up new workers for the mission field. I said, "Pastor, I'm willing to do whatever you want." He said, "Not only can we just send over warm bodies, we got to do something. We got to train them right now so they're prepared for the mission field." I've been working as the director of the Our Generation Training Center. We have cards back there. We've been trying to train up. Right now, we have 25 students. I said, Pastor, that's what I've been doing for these past years. He's like, "Robert, not only that, we got to do something about these villages, these rural areas of Africa. Because right now, if you were to go to Africa, in sub-Saharan Africa, get this, there are 1.1 billion people that live in sub-Saharan Africa. And 60% of that population live in rural villages. That means there's no running water, no electricity, no paved roads out there. That means the highest mortality rate, the biggest death rate out of all the places in the world happen in the rural areas there of Africa. They are dying the quickest out there. And we know this, it is appointed unto man to die once, right? And after this, what? Judgment. Judgment unless what? They hear the greatest message in the world that changed my life, that changed my parents' life, that changed y'all's life, right? Pastor said, "We got to do something about getting the gospel out there." So we started this ministry called Voice in the Villages. And Voice in the Villages is simply this. We are trying to get materials, good gospel, Bible teaching materials in their language. Does that make sense? Good gospel, Bible teaching materials in their language. It's just Africa. People don't think about Africa. They don't have big publishing houses, and they're not having people writing them up materials and stories from the scriptures, how they can apply it to their lives. They don't have that like they do here in the States. And so my goal is to get materials in the trade language, in the majority language there, and to get it translated into village or tribal languages, and then use media, like MP3 players, like solar MP3 players, and have them go out into the villages through circuit preachers, like circuit layman preachers. I know it's just a dream, but our goal is to get the gospel around the world, to get the gospel preached to every creature. And I've been given a continent, and I got to do whatever I can to see this continent reached with the gospel. And so we're trying to figure out ways to get the gospel out there. This year alone, we got about 4 trips that I'm going to be making over there, at least 2 to 3 weeks at a time, and we're trying to get the gospel in rural areas. Can I tell you, I grew up in a little small town, 2,500 people, and I live 13 miles outside of that. Putting things in perspective, I had a friend that I graduated with. He milked 700 dairy cows a day, okay, on that farm. So it's safe to say there was more dairy cows than there were people where I grew up, okay? How in the world does the gospel get out there? You ever think of that? Except a couple hundred years ago, some itinerant preacher, some circuit preacher, was given a songbook and a Bible, and he went out to every town and little hamlet and every little village, and he tried to preach the gospel out there and try to leave the foundation of a church. Our goal is to reach Africa. I should be praying for us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. If we could summarize the year 2020 and the first part of 2021 with one word, what one word would y'all give? Anybody out there? COVID? Okay, I've heard that a couple times in churches I've been. One person said, okay, so I thought that was pretty good. I said this word. I thought it was pretty chaotic, was it not? Pretty chaotic. We've shut down the entire world. We've got missionaries that can't travel back and forth. We've got churches that can't meet for church meetings. We've got craziness that's going on in our streets, right? We've got rioting and people tearing down our cities, right? It's just very chaotic. And as I'm going through 2020 last year, I'm reading God's Word, and I'm thinking about God's Word, and I come across this passage in John chapter 14, verse 27, and Jesus is looking to his disciples, and he's saying these words. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as this world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I hear that verse, and I'm like, we got a special type of peace. But then I think, transparent, I don't feel like it. Does that make sense? If I'm being brutally honest, I'm living in 2020. They're burning down the streets. They're burning down the cities. We've got a virus that has stopped the entire world, and people are deathly afraid. And I feel nothing but peace. It's chaos out there. So maybe Jesus just meant that for his disciples, right? His original 12. But then I continue reading on in my scriptures, and I get to places like Galatians, and Paul's writing to the church, and he's telling the church that they have the fruit of the Spirit. And you all know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, and... So maybe he did intend me to have peace. But why don't I feel like it? Then I get to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. The scripture says this, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." What does that mean? God's peace is illogical. It's unreasonable. It passes your understanding. What does that mean? As you go through the book of Philippians, think about the Apostle Paul. Where's Paul at when he was writing this book? He was in prison, right? He was in bonds, is what he said in Philippians chapter 1. I was in bonds. He was incarcerated. Think about this. Think about this. This past year, have you been quarantined for a period of time? I love my daughters, okay? But I was quarantined for like a week, and we got 5 people in one house. Doesn't feel very peaceful that time, you know what I'm saying? But the Apostle Paul's living in prison. Not only that, think this. The Apostle Paul, when he writes out this first chapter, he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two. I want to be with Jesus, which is far better, but it's needful for me to be with you." What does that mean? What is going through Paul's mind? Can I tell you, Paul is beginning to think about death. Death isn't far from his mind. I think about that, and then I try to translate it in my mind, and I begin to think about, man, me watching the news last year, and man, we got these death clocks, and we got these death meters, and we're charting how many people die in this state, in this city, and this month, and man, as I begin to think about that, and I think about, man, I begin to think about my death, and I don't really want to die right now, and whenever you think about your death, what happens in your heart? tell you what happens with me if I'm just being transparent and just honest today. I get kind of anxious. I get kind of worried. Does that make sense? It's like I don't have peace. But yet the Apostle Paul's living through it. You get that? Paul's in jail. He's thinking about death. Not only that, but get this. The Apostle Paul was a church planner, was he not? He was like a man trainer. Like nothing stopped him. He was rocked asleep in one city. He got back up and he went to the next city. Nothing stopped him. But now, get this. He is totally in the dark and he's in the blind. What's going on with this church according to Philippians chapter 2 verses 19? He doesn't know what the state of the church is, but that blows my mind because whenever I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28, he says, daily the necessity and the need of the church is laid upon me, daily. This was his job to worry about churches and seeing people grow, but now his ministry has totally changed. Pastor, has your ministry changed a little bit last year? What happens during those crazy times when your job changes? I'll tell you what happens with me. I get kind of anxious. I realize that I'm not in control. It's like I lose my peace. But yet the Apostle Paul says I can have a peace that passes all understanding. In this book, Paul writes of another man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is from this church here at Philippi. He was probably one of their ministers, and he was there to serve Paul. And while he was there, according to Philippians chapter 2, if you got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 27, at 6, 27, the Bible says this, For indeed, he, who's he? Epaphroditus, he was sick, nigh unto death. Just this last year, my pastor got COVID, and it got really bad. He was on a ventilator for 21 days. We had doctors saying, he's not coming off. You need to prepare the church. What happens when your loved one gets sick? What happens when one that you really love and you care about, maybe a friend, maybe somebody inside the church, and I'm not trying to be disingenuous or mean, but what happens when that happens in your life? Does it feel like you have peace? Or do you stay awake at night and your heart begins to be troubled? But yet the Apostle Paul says we can have a peace that passes all understanding. And if I was standing there with Paul, I would say, Paul, I want that peace. I want that peace for 2021. I want that peace. I want that peace that passes all understanding. And I'm pretty sure Paul would say, have you read the entire paragraph that I wrote? Because right here in this paragraph, from verse 4 down to verse 9, Paul gives simple commands to the church. Simple tools that we can use to ensure that we have a peace that passes all understanding. And I'd like to give you a couple commands just from this passage. Look with me, if you could, in verse number 6. The scripture says this, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. If you like underlining things in your Bible, this is the first command that Paul says. Or not the first command, but it's one of the commands in this paragraph that Paul says. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? It means don't be anxious. Jesus said it this way, take no thought. Take no thought. Stop worrying, church. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. And if I was in that message and I was hearing Paul tell me to stop worrying, I would say, that's easy preaching, but how do we really live it out? And he would say this, stop worrying and start praying. Look what it says, be careful for nothing, but in what? In everything, with prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. First step is this, stop worrying, start praying. Think about the scriptures. Think about Hannah, how she couldn't eat. Do you know how bad that has to be, in my mind, for a person not to eat? I mean, she had this husband who had another wife, and she was having kids, and she couldn't have kids, and man, she couldn't eat, and her husband looked at her and said, am I not better than like 10 kids, 10 sons? He didn't even understand. But what did Hannah do when her soul was troubled? She went to the house. She cried out to the Lord so much that Eli comes up to her and says, are you drunk? She goes, no. I'm just giving my soul to the Lord. I'm just pouring out my soul to the Lord. What did Hannah realize? She realized, I got to stop worrying. I got to start praying. When Jesus was here on this earth, right before he goes to the cross, the guy that we're supposed to mimic our lives after, before he endures the most excruciating, the worst thing that ever been known to man, he was going to die. He was going to become the sins of man, and he was going to have the wrath of God poured out on him. What does Jesus do in those moments? In Matthew chapter 26, verses 37, he takes with him some men. He takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he looks at him and he says, I'm beginning to get very sorrowful, very heavy. He says unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38. You guys stay here. You watch me. The scripture says in verse 39, he goes a little further, and you know what he does? He falls on his face and he prays to his Father. What is Paul telling the church? Church, it doesn't matter your circumstances. Stop worrying. Start praying. Call out to somebody that can actually do something about the situation. Does that make sense? Start asking the God. Come boldly before the throne of grace where you may obtain help in need in a time of trouble. Hey, cast your cares upon me. For he cares for you. That's what he's trying to say today. Hey, call me Abba. That means daddy. Call me daddy. I'll help you out. Can I tell you, in Africa right now, they're crying out. They're crying out to Islam. They're crying out to Muslims. They're crying out to their ancestors. They're crying out to the gods that they have created with their own hands, but they have ears and they cannot hear. But y'all have access. You guys can go boldly before the throne of grace. You guys can talk to a God that cares and hears. Does that make sense? Use it. Stop worrying. Stop praying. Verse 8, he says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What does Paul tell the church there to obtain peace? You want peace? Stop worrying. Start praying. You want peace? Start thinking. Think how this contrasts or compare this to the world. How does the world try to get peace? Where do they go? What do they live for? Well, working with them for a bit, I realized they live for the weekends, right? I realized that they always go to the bar after work, right? Why are they drinking so much? Why are they going to this? Why do they live for the weekends? Why do they live for their vacations? Because it's a place where they can remove their thoughts from their minds. They can be what the scripture says, but what they say. I can be amused, which means without thought. They don't want to think. But how does a Christian obtain peace? We think. And not just think on anything. We think on this word. What is true? What is just? What is honest? What's a good report? What is it? It's Jesus. It's the Word. It's pure doctrine from this book. Does that make sense? You guys following? You tracking? Amen. You know why so many people are in chaos and they're feeling like everything's done and man, this is just too much for me. It's just too much for me. And they've been lost and they're afraid and they're anxious and they no longer have peace because they don't have this Word in their heart. They don't have this Word thinking on, meditating on. Does that make sense? It's what we need. That's why this church meeting is so essential. That's why Sunday morning is so essential. That's why Sunday school is so essential. That's why Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and whatever things you have in between. That's why you read your Bible in the morning. That's why you do family devotions, because you got to get this book in your head. Your peace depends upon it. Does that make sense? Amen. Think about this. In the scriptures, when Isaiah is giving these woes to Jerusalem and Israel, he's like, you guys messed up big time. You guys did wrong. You did wrong. You did wrong. Can I ask you, what happens when someone tells you about your wrong and your sin? What happens in your heart? You begin to feel guilty, right? It almost like it paralyzes you, right? You lose your peace. But in the middle of the book, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, or is it 28, verse 3? 27? I'm messing up. I didn't even look like I look it back at my 26, verse 3. Right in the middle of it, after he said, whoa, 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 he says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? What does that mean? You want peace? Think on these things. Think on your Father of heaven. Think about how he takes all things and turns it out to good. to those who are the called according to his purpose. He's making me more and more like Jesus. Man, this obstacle, this circumstance is just making me look more and more like Jesus. How can I not have peace? I'm thinking on the right things. Does that make sense, church? You following today? Okay? You want peace. It starts with your prayer life. Stop worrying. Start praying. Then it goes to your thought life. Final one is this, and I'm closing with this. Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul gives two commands in those two verses. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. As I begin to think about moderation, I begin to think about my mom, Risa, 5'2". Me, 6'1", like 300 pounds. And this is a little woman coming up to me at Thanksgiving time and say, Robbie, you need to eat in moderation. I doesn't listen to her, okay? But that's not what Paul's saying. As I begin to open up the dictionary, I begin to read it, and it's like a word called equanimity. I'm like, what in the world? You can't define a word with another word you don't understand. You can't do that. Somebody should have told that guy, whoever wrote that. What in the world is equanimity? It means this, even kill. Don't let your emotions run rampant. Don't be on the one end, over here, elated. Oh, I'm so happy about everything. Ah! And don't be the depressed guy over here. No, woe is me. I'm Eeyore. You know what I mean? Nothing's good. Nothing's bad. Everything's bad. Get control of your emotions. It's going through the book of the life of George Marshall, the general that was leading the army there in World War II. And it went through a couple things when Pearl Harbor attack happened, and after FDR died as president, here is the man that's leading the army. And everyone else is panicking, and everyone else is afraid, and everyone else is having an emotional response. But Marshall doesn't. And he goes back to his wife on both times, and he says, the whole world's resting on my shoulders. I don't have the liberty to show emotion at this moment. He realized something. People were counting on him. Paul says, church, let your moderation be known to who? Everyone. There are people out there who I can't reach, who the pastoral staff can't reach, that are watching you, church. And they're watching you through this chaotic time. And they're seeing how you react. Because they want to know what a real Christian reacts like. And Paul says this, we ought to be rejoicing. What does that mean? Jesus takes his disciples, puts them in a ship, and he sends them out. And they hit a storm. He sees them. He walks out to them. And when they see him, they think he's a ghost. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 50 is the story, if you go back and read it. Jesus walks up to them while they're in the middle of the storm, and he says these words. He doesn't say, storm, be still. He doesn't say, hey, let's go back to 2019. He looks at him and says this, in the middle of the storm, be of good cheer. How? It is I. Which means Emmanuel is with them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Amen. Even in the midst of the storm, God was saying, you can rejoice, I'm with you. I hear that and I'm like, that's pretty good for them. He's not really with me. But then I finish off the paragraph, verse 9, he says this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard me do, and the God of peace, where's he at? Shall be with you. Church, we have peace. We have a peace that passes all understanding. Stop worrying, start praying. Start thinking on the right stuff. Start rejoicing. Get your emotions under control. You can have that peace. You can have that peace tonight. Live in it. Soap it up. Sop it up like you do with a biscuit and gravy. You know what I'm saying? Just enjoy it. Enjoy it, but export it. Send it to people that don't have it. There's so many people in this world that are they're in turmoil, in trials, in trouble, and they need that peace. They're afraid, and we have it, and we got to export it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful church. Bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen.